First of all, we started really with looking at trials and what the Bible has to say about the trials that come into our lives. And in chapter 1, it talks about to count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations that come into our life, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. And of course, there's no way that we can have or have patience or create patience. Patience, there is the idea of endurance. You can't know or you can't have this endurance unless you have the obstacles that come into your life. And so, you know, it reveals that endurance and builds that endurance in our life. And of course, we want that patience to have its perfect work in our life. We want to be content and secure in a relationship with the Lord. And trials do all of those things. And if we ever come to the place in our life where we need wisdom from God, we can ask Him about the reason for trials, wisdom in overcoming trials, and God will give us that wisdom to help us in our life. But if we're going to ask, we're going to ask in faith. And if we're going to ask in faith, we're not going to waver. The Bible says in verse number 6, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a sea of the, or a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable, not in some of his ways, in all of his ways. So a double-minded individual is going to it's going to permeate in every area of his life. So we want to make sure that we have faith in God, we trust in the Lord. And then we talked about this idea of partiality. And we talked about the fact that, we talked about, first of all, temptation and where temptation comes from. Temptation does not come from God, but the source of temptation is found in our own heart. And when we're drawn away by those lusts in our own heart, then we are tempted. Of course, there is no temptation if there's no desire. I could put a big, giant chocolate cake here. And if you have no desire to have chocolate cake, or if you don't like chocolate cake, then there's no temptation there to eat that. But if you were to name your favorite dessert and I were to put that dessert here, then you would have that temptation to eat it. And so there's that desire that comes from our heart, from within our hearts, and that temptation, when it's acted upon, temptation itself is not sin. It's acting upon that temptation that is sin. Jesus was tempted, yet he was without sin. And so the Bible says in verse 13, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. We understand that the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness were not temptations where he would have sinned. It is impossible for God to lie because he is God. But we also see that he also doesn't tempt us to evil. God is not the source of sin. We see that in verse 14 that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And then in verse 15, the Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And so James makes it clear for us, don't err, my brethren. Understand this. God is not the author of sin. Sin, of course, the temptation of sin derives from our heart, and it is with us wherever we go. So what is God the source of then? If God is not the source of sin, then what is God the source of? Well, he gives us the answer in verse here, number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We see the greatest gift that God gave is of himself. When he sent his only begotten to this world to die for us, that we could have eternal life. And the Bible says in verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He gives us a command in verse 21. We looked at this. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So we are to accept the word of God, and then we are to be doers of the word, verse 22, and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And there's an illustration there of a man who looks into a mirror and he sees changes that has to be made, but he walks away not making those changes. And he's saying in this passage of Scripture that this does not profit anything. Right? If you see changes that has to be made and you don't make those changes, what does it profit you? And so the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that we are to make those changes. We are to obey the word of truth. We are to continue in the word of truth. In other words, we're to live the Bible. And we can study the Bible to show ourselves approved, and all of these things are good and all of these things are right. But we can't just leave the Bible on the printed page. We have to store it in our heart. We have to live it every day. And this is what James is teaching us, that this genuine faith, this true faith, is not someone who accepts the Bible as the word of God but doesn't live the Bible. And so we see it actually in this passage of Scripture in verse 20, that if any among you seem to be religious, if you seem to be devoted to God, if you seem to be devoted to the word of God, but that man, this religion or this devotion doesn't even change the way he speaks. It doesn't even help him to bridle his own tongue. What does God say? God says this man's religion is vain. It's vain. And so there's the changing of our life here that we see. And the Bible says that he deceives his very own heart. Is there a greater deception than self-deception? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the one who, I heard the old preacher, he used to say that so many Christians, they sow their wild seeds on Monday and Saturday, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Then they come on Sunday and they pray to God for crop failure. And that's obviously not the Christian life. The Christian life is every day living the Bible, every day understanding that the Bible is to be seen in our life. So pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This pure devotion to God is going to be revealed in a person's life. And this kind of is the premise here as we think of trials and we think of the idea of this pure religion. We're seeing this religion lived out in our life each and every day. And so we come into chapter 2 here, and we jumped right in with the same idea. And this is, again, this pure religion, this living out our faith, this our faith being seen in our life. And he talks about the idea of partiality. And I believe that this was an event that actually took place, that James is addressing, that there was a rich man and a poor man that came into the services. One man, came off the street. Another man came in a limo. And I think this was the rich man was a government official. This was a man who actually placed burdens upon the people of God. This was an unsaved person. And yet the Christian were running to this rich man, this unbeliever, this government official. And I'm not saying every government official, is unsaved, though seems to be the case sometimes, but the reality is all these Christians were running to this government official, and they were putting out the red carpet, and they were shooting the fireworks, and it was all about them. all about them. And here was a man who was poor but a Christian. And James builds this out. He talks about the fact that this faith that we live, this Christian life, has no place for partiality. And it really devours the idea of even the principle or the teaching of Calvinism, that God would be a respecter of persons, that God would choose you to go to heaven and yet reject and send someone else to hell. And I understand the theology that a Calvinist would say, well, that's not what we're teaching at all, but there's always two sides of a coin, and the acceptance of one is automatically the rejection of another, and it is indeed partiality. And yet James is saying here that if you serve God, if you have the heart of God, then God is not a partial God. He is without respect of persons. And so he builds it out. He builds it out. He talks about the fact that they had despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you? Do they not draw you before the judgment seat, he says in verse 6. In verse 7, he says, do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called? And he talks about that royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God, that all of the law, all of the commandments is found in these two commandments, to love God and to love others. And all of the laws of God hang on these two important commands. That we think about the command of murder, thou shalt not kill. How would you kill someone if you loved them? And thou shalt not commit adultery. Why would you have a relationship with your neighbor's wife if you love them? All of the commands is found in loving God and loving others. All of them. And James is building this out. He says, this is the God that you serve. This is the nature that is within you. This is your faith. It is a living faith. It's a faith that is seen in our life. It is genuine and it is real. And so he says here in this passage of Scripture, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, he is guilty of all the law. And you talk to people about the fact that they're sinners, and they say, well, I'm not a sinner. And you say, well, have you ever lied? And 99% of the times they'll say yes. If they say no, you could say you just did. So we'll count that. But the reality is that one offense of the law breaks all of the law. And I mentioned last time that when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and he saw the people committing idolatry, he broke those tables of stone, signifying that they had broken the whole law of God. To offend in one point was to offend in all the points, that they are guilty before the Lord. And so he builds this out for us. He builds this brotherly love, Christian life, our Christian life in action. And then he comes to this passage of Scripture in verse number 2. And this passage of Scripture is so important. I want us to think of the context, and I gave you the context here of what James is writing here, so we understand contextually how this Scripture in James 2:17 fits in. So look what the Bible says in verse 17. It says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now again, remember, we're talking about our Christian life in action here. And so James is saying that faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, was made, was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, verse 23, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or put to Abraham's account unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How is faith seen? I mean, is there a tangible evidence for faith? Is the question. How is your faith revealed? I cannot look into your soul and see that you are a man of faith. You cannot look into my soul and see a man of faith. We cannot. God can, and God did. But the reality is, how is our faith evidenced? How is our faith seen? Now, this is indeed a really tough passage of Scripture. I'll be very frank and honest. Often it's confused with the support of a works-based salvation. And it's used to signify that you are saved by faith and by works, which really was the message of the concision in the Bible, whom Paul was, dealt with and, had shown scripturally that they were wrong. Now, the Bible teaches us as believers we're to walk by faith. And we are saved by faith. The Bible teaches us plainly that we are saved by faith. It is not something that is hidden in the Bible. It's not something we have to dig for. The Bible teaches us plainly we are saved by faith. The book of Romans takes many chapters and verses dealing with this area of faith. And the Bible teaches us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we know as Bible students, when we are looking for an interpretation of the Bible, we cannot pull passages out of context. And we have to use Bible to support Bible. And so we understand when we come to this passage of Scripture, we understand the Bible teaches us that we are saved by faith. And so we look at this and we think, well, is this a contradiction? Now, anytime that there's a contradiction that we would see in the Bible, the contradiction is not in the Word of God. The contradiction is with us. And so we have to study it out. That's why the Bible's a study, to show thyself approved unto God. And that's why the context is so important. When I was in Bible college, we would, as we learned how to interpret Scripture, we were always taught context is king. You can't just throw a verse of context and use it to support your idea or thoughts. It's a dangerous way to use the Bible. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that we're not to look on our own things, but every man on the things of others. You know, we take that verse out of context, we justify cheating on a test. I'm not to look at my own test. I'm to look at the test of another man. That's what the Bible says. Praise God, I'll follow the Bible every day. But that's not what the context is talking about. So context is important, and we're going to use context to understand the Scripture here. Now, again, as we already looked at, and I believe I built this out in a thorough way at the very beginning of this Bible study, that the action of what we believe is important. And that's what James is trying to help us understand. You have trials. Let what you believe about God help you in those trials. In church work, in church activities, what you believe about God ought to help you with your relationships and relations with other people. What the Bible says ought to impact our life. Not just being a hearer of the Bible, but a doer of the Bible is key. And so this, of course, is important because we want to have pure religion, right? That's what James is building out here, an action. And so verse 17, the Bible says, faith without action is dead. It is dead. And I believe that as we, again, look at context here in chapter 2, I think it's important for us to go back to verse 15 and look here what the Bible says before it comes into these sets of verses. Look what the Bible says. We're talking about our faith, but remember, faith is just not, it's not just our faith as far as believing God, but our faith as a whole. Our system of belief, what we believe about God, impacts how we live our life. And so verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And so again, we're looking at our Christian faith in action, pure religion, is what he's trying to build out for us. And the focus here is really, as we think about this true nature of faith, it's not on false claims of faith, but a true, genuine faith. And a workless faith is a worthless faith, a faith. Now, someone could say, well, I have confidence in the Bible. I have confidence in the Word of God. But if that faith or confidence in the Bible does not lead them to act, then it is an unproductive faith. Faith claims are silenced by the evidence. And this is what James is trying to build out for us. And, well, James did build it out for us. This is what I'm trying to explain to you. So he says in verse number, James 2, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Someone will say, well, I have faith. Well, how can you show me your faith without works? How is it possible to show a genuine faith without any evidence? You can tell me all about your faith. You can say, I have great faith. I have great faith. I can't see in your heart. You can't see in my heart. The only way that faith can be seen is by what we do, our actions. And James is laying this out for us. He's laying it out for us. This faith is displayed. Genuine faith is portrayed. It's seen. Now, I want us to think about this for just a moment. I hope this proves my point. I want us to think about in our mind Hebrews chapter 11. What do we often call Hebrews chapter 11? The great faith chapter, right? The great hall of faith, we call it. And you think about all of these people who had faith in God. Now, all of these people listed here in the Bible, every one of them, it doesn't just talk about their faith. It gives evidence of that faith. If you go through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and you deleted all of the action words, all the verbs, it doesn't make sense. It needs those verbs for us to understand the faith that they had. In a nutshell, that's all James is saying. James is saying your faith is evidenced by your works, what you do. And so we read Hebrews 11. Through faith, we understand. We understand that God created the world. We understand a biblical, we have a biblical worldview because of our faith. By faith, Abel, verse 4, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated, verse 6. By faith, Noah warned, verse 7. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, he saved his family. You see the actions here, the works. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham received. By faith, Abraham sojourned. By faith, he looked for a city, verse 8 to 10. By faith, Sarah received. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he did that. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the children of Israel passed right through the Red Sea. By faith, Rahab perished not. By faith, Rahab, a Gentile, a harlot, was added into the genealogies of our Savior. By faith. Now, this is incredible. What am I saying? I'm saying that faith, it acts, it works. Now, we're not saved by good works. I want to make that very clear. This is abundantly clear in the Bible. We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved to work. We are saved to work. The Bible says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So now faith gives us practical, James gives us practical application here about Christian faith. Faith is in knowing something to be true. It's not intellectual. You know, I could say to you here tonight that I know, I have confidence that that chair will hold me up. But a genuine faith is evidenced by me sitting on that chair, right? My sitting on that chair is not the power of that faith. It doesn't create that faith. But it does give evidence to the faith that I have. I have confidence in that chair. And it's evidenced by me sitting in that chair. If I told you I have confidence that this chair will hold me up, why don't you have a seat and show me? It's evidenced in that. And this is what James is helping us to understand. In verse 19, look what the Bible says. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, the demons believe that there is one God. The demons of hell believe that there is one God. Now, they are busy trying to convince people that there is not a God. But they believe in one God. There are no atheistic demons. There is no agnostic demons, right? They believe in a monotheism. They believe in one true God. And the Bible says you believe that, it is good. It's good that you believe that too. And the Bible says these demons, they tremble at God. They tremble, they shudder. The idea there is to shudder at his power and his authority. But this is more than just intellectual head knowledge. This is more than just knowing something. A genuine faith is acted upon. And I think it's important for us to know that James is really, in the text here, is not, the argument here is not pro-works or pro-faith or anti-faith, pro-faith, anti-works. He has simple, really, the saying here is that Genuine faith is accompanied by good works. Spiritual works are the evidence, not the energizer of sincere faith. And so James gives us two biblical proofs of this message, two illustrations to help us to understand it. And the first illustration is, you probably heard of a man named Abraham. Now, this is interesting because look at what the Bible says in verse 21. Again, we want to biblically have an interpretation of the Scripture, the whole of the Scripture. James 2, verse 21 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So here is James speaking of the evidence of our faith, and he lays this out for us. And he uses this statement. He says, Abraham, our father, justified by works. But wait a minute. What about what Paul said? Because go with me to Romans 4. And we have a problem here because it almost sounds like we have a contradiction. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says this, verse 1, Romans 4, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." So Paul is saying, wait a minute. Paul is saying, if Abraham was justified by his works, then he could glory, but his glory is not in God. His glory is in himself, his own work, his own abilities, his own merit. Verse 3 says this, or verse 2, the Bible, verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now this is interesting because both James and Paul are making the same point. They're making the exact same point. They're quoting the same Old Testament passage of Scripture. They are giving to us Genesis 15, verse 6. And they're quoting the same verse. And though in our minds it sounds like a contradiction, but actually they're saying the exact same thing. The very same thing. You know, it's interesting. Our perception changes everything. You know, you see, when you see something differently, it changes the way that you see it. And we have two perceptions on the same truth, but it is the exact same truth. Though it sounds like a contradiction, Paul says it's not of works. Actually, it's interesting because the context of Romans chapter 4, he's actually breaking down the argument of the concision, these false teachers who would teach that you are saved by keeping the law. And he's saying in this passage of Scripture, well, when was Abraham justified? He was justified before circumcision even came about. He was justified or declared righteous by God before there was a law. So your argument doesn't make sense. And that's what Paul is breaking down. He's breaking this idea down that we're not saved by works. We're not saved by keeping the law. He was justified before there was a law. We're saved by faith. But Paul here is speaking of the priority of Abraham's faith. Abraham had faith, and he was justified. Abraham had faith, and he was declared righteous before circumcision, before the law. This is the fulfillment of the Scripture. This is what God says. But James says Abraham was justified by faith that was evidenced by what he did. Same thing, just two different perceptions, two different angles, but the very same truth. Faith is the force behind the deed and not the other way around, right? You go too far to one side, you have a work-based salvation. You go too far to the other side, you got a lordship salvation. And it's right in that middle. It's faith in God, and that faith is evidence. It is seen in the actions of Abraham. And so in verse 22, faith says that, James says here that works make faith perfect. The word there, perfect, means to carry to the end. Faith finds its fulfillment in our actions, in our works. And of course, they get to the same place as they both quote Genesis 15 and verse number 6. And you know what's really interesting when you think about Abraham? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 was spoken years before Isaac was offered. But it was then that Abraham's faith was evident. It wasn't seen. You can't see his heart. until this act. And this is what James is saying. Now, he gives a second illustration in verse number 25. He says, likewise, same thought, same truth. Also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and has sent them out another way. The deeds of Rahab evidenced her faith in a polytheistic culture, a culture that believed in many gods. And she said to those spies, I've heard of your God. He is the true God. He is the God that I will serve. And she turned to the one true God, the God of Israel. And James is saying her faith was not energized by her works. It didn't create her faith, but it sure did evidence or give evidence to the faith that she had. And of course, God rewarded that faith. I like what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 11, verse 31. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Her action revealed her faith, and that faith changed her life. And by the way, that faith changed the life of her family. Look what the Bible says in Joshua 6:25. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And so James kind of puts a little bow in all of this. And he says in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How can you show me your faith without works? How? Tell me. How can it be done? How can you give evidence that you are a man of faith if you never act upon that faith? If it doesn't change the course of your life, and of course, the day you trusted Jesus as your Savior changed the course of your life. You acted upon that faith. And it changed your life as you turned to the Lord. A part of the evidence of works, faith may be deemed dead. It is not genuine. And so let me give you an overview one more time. A believer is to stand in confidence on the Word of God in the midst of trials and temptations, chapter 1. We are to serve our brothers and our sisters in chapter 2. We are to accept all without partiality. God is not the respecter of persons. And we're to have a genuine working faith that will change our lives and it will also change the lives of those around us. This is the Christian life in action. This is pure religion, a pure devotion to God. Not just words. More than words, it's the life that we live. And that's what James is building out for us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for each of the men here tonight. I pray that